All right, let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. And I want to read several verses and share some things with you tonight about the tabernacle and, of course, what relates to the tabernacle also related to the temple once Solomon built the temple. So what we're going to say tonight applies to either one. The setup was the same. The only difference is one was portable and it was just a tent, basically, that was put up and then taken down as they moved through the wilderness. They carried it with them. But then once they got into the land, and the nation was established, they were then able to build the temple, and it was the same setup, only on a grand scale. And so the principles are the same. But let's begin reading in verse 1, and you follow along as I read to you the scripture, starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if they came and offered a sacrifice, and in that sacrifice covered, took away their sin forever, then they wouldn't have to come back year after year after year and do the same thing over again. You see the point? All right? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the first covenant, the old covenant, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. How many covenants are there? Big hint. Two. Old covenant, Old Testament, and New Testament, New Covenant. All right, so this one based on the law. This one based on the finished work of Christ. All right, now look back at your Bible. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, that's under the law, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That's Old Testament. But this man, New Testament, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. I like that word forever. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected, and there's that little word again, forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these sins is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, I want you to notice that all of this, that he, all of this covenant, this new covenant, all of this sins forgiven, the giving of the Holy Spirit once faith is exercised in Christ, all of this, all of these benefits of the new covenant are all made possible because of verse 20, by a new and living way, which he, Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. I want to speak to you tonight on the veil of his flesh. The veil of his flesh. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray you'll help us tonight, and I ask that you will just bless us with hearing what the Lord Jesus has done for us on that day when he went to the cross. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to get it and to just realize that this salvation that he provided for us is an eternal salvation. And Father, we don't deserve it, but yet in your grace, you give it. And we are blessed people because of it. We have assurance of a home in heaven. We have written into the covenant that this salvation is forever. Lord, help us to see that tonight. I pray that you will bless us with your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, I want you to go back in your mind for just a moment. Let's go back to the tabernacle. When you approached that tabernacle, there was a gate, and you came into the tabernacle through that door, through that opening. And when you got inside, you were in what was called the outer court. Now, in that outer court, anybody could go. There was an altar there, and at that altar stood a priest. They took turns by rotation when they were in the tabernacle, and then once they got to the temple, the Levites were divided up and they were assigned a certain amount of time, and then that was when they were on duty, and they had to be in that outer court. And you would bring your offering to the outer court, and the priest would take that offering. You would pray to God, and you would confess your need for a Savior. You would confess that you were a sinner and confess your sins, and then that priest would offer that sacrifice upon the altar. Now, once a year, and only once a year, this altar that was out in the outer court, that was a daily thing. Now, why did they have to go daily? Well, because they sinned daily, just like we do. And so they had to go daily and keep short accounts with God. They had to, the whole idea was to stay in fellowship, keep the sins covered. And so they would bring their offerings daily. But once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would come before God as a nation. Now, when you came into that outer court, you were looking at a tent inside the fenced in area, or the walls, as the case may be, in the temple. And when you came inside that outer court, you would look, and there was a veil hanging there. Now, being a commoner, not a priest, not a Levite, you would not be allowed to go inside that outer that inner room. You couldn't go in there. That was called the holy place, and you could not go in there. Only the priest who were assigned that duty and that responsibility during their allotted time, only the priests were allowed inside that holy place. All right, so you could come, bring your offering, and there would be a priest to meet you and at the altar in the courtyard, so to speak, your sacrifice would be offered. But then once a year, the priest would gather inside that holy place. And the high priest would take a lamb, one lamb, spotless, pure, without blemish, firstborn, and he would bring that lamb, which was a representation of all for all the people. And he brought that lamb across that courtyard, and then they pulled that veil back, and he went inside the holy place. Now, when you got inside the holy place, there were a few things that you saw. You saw the golden altar of incense, and it was always burning. And you saw the golden table of showbread. And it had 12 loaves on it, one for each of the 12 tribes. And then you saw the golden candlestick. And that candlestick had to always be burning. It represented the light that God gives, and that light never goes out. So the priests were the only ones who were allowed entrance into the holy place. So as they stood in the holy place and ministered before the Lord, they would look over and across the room from the entrance where they came from the courtyard into the holy place, there hung another veil. This veil was there as a divider from the holy place, and then on the other side of it was what was called the holiest of places, the Holy of Holies. Now, inside that Holy of Holies, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where the Shekinah, the glory of God, dwelt. And the people out here in the courtyard, they could see the fire at night coming through the top of the tent, or they could see the smoke during the day. And they knew that God was inside the Holy of Holies. You remember when they were in the wilderness and they would set the tabernacle up, and then they might stay there a week, they might stay there a couple days, however long it took for God to feed them and to rest, get them rested. And then all of a sudden they would wake up one morning, pull the tent flaps back and look, and there was no cloud. What did that mean? That meant they better look in north, south, east, or west, because the cloud was moving, and that was a sign that they were to move. When they saw the cloud move, they knew that it was time to take the tabernacle down, put it on the priest, and then they were to follow in the direction that God was leading. So that Holy of Holies was the place where God dwelt. It was the place where one time a year, the high priest, chosen of God, with a sacrifice, a pure, spotless, firstborn lamb on the Day of Atonement, went in before God and offered that lamb as a sacrifice for the people of God. Now, Tonight, I want to speak to you about this veil that was hanging there. If you will look at verse 20, by a new and living way, which he, Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This veil was a curtain, the Bible tells us, that was blue and purple and made of fine linen. It was hung by four pillars of acacia wood. It was set on pure silver sockets, and it was attached to the sockets with hooks of pure gold. It served to separate the priest from the immediate presence of God. Now remember, in the holy place, the priests were constantly at work. You see, they had to keep that candlestick burning. They had to pray in there. They had to keep the loaves changed out. And so they were constantly serving there. But the veil served to separate the priest from the immediate presence of God, and his divine glory was hidden from their eyes. Now, with that understanding, the Holy Spirit has interpreted in Hebrews chapter 10, our text tonight, the Holy Spirit has interpreted the type for us. He has interpreted in his own words what this veil was a picture of. And we read in verse 20 that the Holy Spirit told whoever wrote Hebrews that the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This veil then foreshadowed, listen very carefully now, this veil then foreshadowed the flesh. Or, let me say it this way, it foreshadowed the humanity, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, we were talking about 1 Timothy 3:16, and Paul said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he said, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Folks, that is what that veil represented. That veil stood between the presence of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the righteousness of God. And that veil stood as a separation between God, who is perfect and sinless, and man, the priest, who were sinners before God. So that veil was separating between God and man. So you remember John 1:14? John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, hold your place here and just go back a couple of chapters to chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. The writer here says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So again, the writer of the book of Hebrews here tells us that we are partakers of flesh and blood, and that's exactly what God did. God took flesh and blood, we call him Jesus, and he came to this earth, and he became one of us. Why? So that he could forgive us of our sins. Now, folks, I've told you many, many times that the book of Hebrews was written to show the Jews that the old system of Judaism is now over. Since Jesus came, he has fulfilled all of the Old Testament types and pictures. We no longer need the shadow because the substance has come. His incarnation was a necessary matter in order that he might die for us. He had to become one of us so that he could die in our place for our sins. So Jesus had to become flesh and blood, but he was also, and he had to be, deity. He had to be God, in order that he might redeem us and then have the victory of death over death and sin and the grave. So that's what we have in Jesus. We have God, yet man. And I emphasize this. I know I've said this before, but it won't hurt you to hear it again. Jesus was both God and man. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He was not 70-30. He was not 50-50. No, he was 100% God and 100% man. And he proved that over and over in the Gospels. Do you not remember he was thirsty when he sat by the well at Sychar? He was thirsty, and he was hungry when he was out in the wilderness, and he felt both of those. I got home this afternoon after church, and Braden came running out, and they'd been gone all week, and he came running out and gave me a big hug, and he said, "Papa, my belly hurts." And I said, "Your belly hurts?" I said, "Why does your belly hurt?" He said, "Because I'm hungry." I said, "Well, I haven't really ever heard it. Your belly hurting because you're hungry." But he felt hunger. And that's what the Lord Jesus, he was thirsty. Why? Because he was a man. He was hungry. Why? Because he was a man. You remember, he was weary with his journey, and he rested and fell asleep as they were in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. He was God, yet he was man. But then while he was asleep on the boat, the disciples thought the storm was going to turn the boat over. And so they woke him up and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus got up, walked over, held out his hand and said, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. He was man. He was sleeping. Yet he was God. He stayed the storm. And as soon as he put his hand up, that storm stopped, and the sea became as smooth as glass. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us here that the veil was a picture of his flesh. That veil in the Old Testament was a picture of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond the veil was the only way to obtain access into the presence of God. So in this veil, we see a picture of Christ in that it barred the way for any man to come into the presence of God. And folks, that's what I was saying to you this morning. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that veil in the Old Testament, on the other side of it was God. That veil was a barrier. It said to anybody who walked up, "Don't go in there. You're not welcome in there." It was a warning. The veil, and the writer of Hebrews here says that that veil is a picture of Christ. in that it barred the way for any man to come into the presence of God. Now, the people could come into the courtyard, and there they would offer their blood sacrifice upon the brazen altar, but they could not go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Oh, the blood atoned for their sins, but that blood only covered their sins. So they were not allowed to come into the presence of God. All right, everybody with me? All right, now hold your place here and go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And look, please, at verse 50. This is describing the crucifixion. And in verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That means he died. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent, torn in twain means two, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. You know what I think? I think God just reached his hands down, took a hold of the top of it. It was easier, closer to him. And he grabbed it and he just ripped it. And he tore it from the top to the bottom. You say, Pastor, how do they know it was torn from the top to the bottom? Don't forget, those priests were in the holy place. They were doing their duty. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. There was somebody in there on watch all the time. And it was one of these priests that ran and told the others. He stood there. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine the awe when all of a sudden he hears a sound, turns to see what is happening, and he notices that from the top of that thing to the bottom of it, it splits in two. I bet it scared that boy to death, don't you? Wow. Scared him out of his wits. And when it was torn, those priests were able then to look right into the Holy of Holies. Now, what was God showing? When God ripped it, wait a minute, verse 20, our text says that that veil is a picture of Jesus' flesh. So now if it's destroyed, if it is broken in two, what is God showing us? Well, very simply, what God is showing is that there is now no barrier. The veil of his flesh has given us access right into the very presence of God. We no longer need the blood of a lamb, for the blood of God's lamb has paved a way to the very throne of God for each and every one of us. Now both the inner and the outer courts are open to the saints of God, and a whole range of spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look at verse 22. I didn't read verse 22. Probably should have. It said, go back to verse 21. We'll go back to verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. That's our Savior. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Hey, folks, listen. You can now, as a blood-washed, born-again believer, you can now enter right into the Holy of Holies. That's right. And fellowship with God. Wow. That is something else, is it not? So Christ is the fulfillment of all those pictures of the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of the law. Back in Hebrews 10, in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he have offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Father. Wow. So he's fulfilled it all. He has fulfilled it all. With his one sacrifice on Calvary's cross, Jesus satisfied the just demands of a holy God. And now, since the sacrifice was made on Calvary, when I trust Christ as my Savior, verse 17 kicks in, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't it something we remember everybody else's sins? But God says, you come to my son, I don't remember your sins anymore. We used to sing this old song down in West Virginia. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember. I can't remember them anymore. And that's God. That's our God. And to prove that his sacrifice was sufficient, what did God do? Well, he resurrected his son. And not only that, he took him up to heaven and put him at his right hand, the seat of authority. And in verse 12, after Jesus ascended back to the Father from the Mount of Olives, he sat down at God's right hand. This little kid came home from Sunday school. His mommy said, honey, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? And he said, I learned that God was left-handed. She looked at him and said, what are you talking about? I said, well, he has to do everything. He's left-handed. Jesus is sitting on his right hand. Now, that's taking it literally, don't you think? And in verse 13, Jesus will stay at the Father's right hand until he returns at his second coming. He's going to stay there until he comes back. And man, I'm looking forward to him coming back. He's there right now, folks. What's he doing? Making intercession for you and me. He is there right now calling sinners to repentance like we heard tonight. He is there right now receiving those who will come to God through him. And the world today thinks they're rid of him. Oh, you haven't seen anything yet. They think they're done with him. They think that through political correctness that, and through the Obamas and the Clintons and the Reeds and the Supreme Court and Nancy Pelosi, they think that they have gotten rid of God. No, you haven't. And you never will. I remind you, Jesus said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What? He's coming again? Yes, indeed. Could be today that he comes back. And when he does come, I'll guarantee you one thing, he's going to straighten this mess out. This humanistic, liberal, anti-God, progressive, anti-Bible, anti-Christianity world is going to sit, be set on its ear. And the Lord Jesus is going to sit down upon the throne of Jerusalem and rest his feet on the White House down in D.C. I can't wait. And because of our relationship through salvation, folks, man, we can now approach God. Hey, think about it. Aren't you glad you don't have to come in here tonight with a little pigeon cage? I kind of like pigeons. My grandfather had some pigeons when we were little. Every now and then one of them come up missing. My grandfather would say, did you shoot that with your BB gun? No, sir. Look me in the eye and tell me you didn't shoot that bird. I'm glad I don't have to walk in here with a sacrifice. Jesus is my sacrifice. He paid it all. We have, verse 19, we have boldness to enter in. And we can just come right into the holiest, folks. Now go back in your mind for just a minute. I'm going to close in a minute. Go back in your mind. Can you imagine all those Jews coming to that outer court going, man, I'd sure like to know what's behind that veil. I bet they were itching to know what was going on back there. And they probably, some of them, they stood and they waited on one of the priests to come out. And they approached that priest and said, can I ask you something? What's going on in there? And that priest would say, well, we've got three items in there. He would start talking about the candlestick, and he would talk about the laver, and he would talk about the table. Yeah, there's a couple of things in there. And well, what do you all do all day? Well, we just make sure there's oil in the candlestick, and we change that bread out, and that's about all we do. He said, you know, that's got to mean something. And that priest would scratch his head and he'd say, well, you know, the Bible does say a Redeemer's coming. Maybe this picture's that Redeemer some way. And then that man would look at that priest and say, now, when you get inside, there's another veil, right? That's what I heard. And that priest said, oh, yeah, there's another veil. What's inside there? I have no idea. You know, an old boy got nosy. He went over and parted and stuck his head in. He died. So, boy, we don't dare go look and see what's inside. God said, uh-uh. You can't come in here. You're a sinner. That's old way. Now I'm washed in the blood. I got a new covenant that I'm hanging on to. And in the new covenant, the writer of Hebrews here said, hey, Christian, doesn't matter if you've been saved a day or a thousand days. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated or you're poor or you're rich. None of it matters. What matters is you're washed in the blood. And if you are, you can come anytime, day or night, right in to the holiest of all. And fellowship with God Almighty. And that's all because of what Jesus did for you through the veil of His flesh. I'm telling you, folks, this salvation we got, the half has never yet been told. You just wait till we get to heaven and we see it all perfectly clear. It is no wonder we're going to stand around the throne and we're going to shout and we're going to sing and we're going to praise the Lord with everything we've got when we finally realize what it is that veil of flesh has done for us. Under the law, God was saying, look at my law. Look at all of it. Because this is what I'm going to do for you when the Messiah comes. And when He came, He said, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I am come to fulfill. And fulfill He did. He fulfilled every picture. The Lamb went to the brazen altar of God's judgment. The Lamb shed His precious blood, paving the way for me and for you to have our sins forgiven. And today, in Christ, I stand redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so when God looks at me right now, when God sees me, He sees the precious blood of His Son that has washed me clean. And I'm spotless in His eyes. Amen. It's no wonder the Queen of Sheba said, the half has never yet been told. Thank God for his wonderful salvation.